Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we're glad you're with us today. Rick, before we get started, I think it's appropriate to open with a word of prayer.
Okay, sounds great, Mark. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that Mark and I can be together again to open your word, the Holy Scriptures, and to present to our listeners some thoughts and understandings, Father, that you have given us. I ask that it will be a blessing, that your presence, your spirit, will be with each listener today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, we had a question in the mailbag, in the mailbox, I should say.
Okay.
But before we get to that, I just wanted to thank New Visions Radio for this opportunity to be able to broadcast. And I also wanted to invite people to go to the Prophecies of Hope website, prophecyhope.com. We've posted some new radio programs on there. And also you can go to newvisionsradio.com and find the archive programs there as well. And what's nice about the way that they're doing that on New Visions Radio is if you're not listening to the program as it's being broadcast, you can click on the link, go to Prophecies of Hope on New Visions Radio, and you can find most all of the studies we've done right there online. That's pretty neat.
Oh, it is neat.
So we want to invite the friends to do that. Also, we want to invite people to send in the questions that they have like they did this week. They can reach you. How?
They can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And they can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. So the question was on John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Do you have that?
I do have it, Mark. That's an interesting text. I love John chapter 5. It has a lot of good meat in it.
It does.
It has a lot of information. Verse 28 says this, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation."
Okay, so the question was on this text, it was, can you explain this text? And it's not a text that takes just a few seconds to explain.
That's true. In fact, we've dedicated all of this radio program to be able to explain that.
Yes.
And go into detail.
And the reason why we're doing it that way is because we feel that a text like this deserves more than just a brief explanation, because there's a lot of theology right here in these two verses. Would you agree?
I would agree.
So let's take a look at that. First of all, let's establish who was speaking here and who was being spoken to in John chapter 5.
Well, let's go back a little bit. It's actually Jesus that is speaking.
Right.
And in verse 25, well, actually verse 24, both of them start out with the words, "Verily, verily." Does your Bible use a different word?
Mine says "most assuredly."
Okay. So we talked about this a few radio programs ago, how for emphasis, Christ used this style of speech, "surely, surely," or "verily, verily," or "most assuredly."
Right.
Verse 25 says, "The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I'm sure that has a spiritual meaning as well.
Sure.
But this is Jesus speaking to us about the promise that God has made to all those who believe in the Son of God, want to do what's right, want to clean up their lives, that they will one day have everlasting life or live forever.
Right. So what had happened here, just in John chapter 5, Jesus had healed someone, if you remember.
Ah, that's right.
And I think that the way it works here, if we just back up just for a moment, there is a text in here, and I hate to say it, but it is, there's a spurious text. And there are some of those that do appear from time to time in Scripture.
Okay.
And that is found here in John chapter 5. I'm just going to start at the beginning of the chapter so we can set it up, and then we're going to work into verses 28 and 29. Is that okay?
That sounds good. That'll give us a lot of background.
Okay. It says right here, John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lamed, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. And then comes verse 4.
Okay.
Verse 4, I've got the New King James, says, "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." Now, the interesting thing is, if you have an NIV Bible, that verse does not exist.
I see.
It's not there.
So scholars who translated the Bible recognize that that was a verse that was added in the centuries after.
That's correct.
John wrote his gospel.
It's something that found its way into Scripture. And there's only a few places in the Bible where that happens. But the thing that I appreciate about it is scholars agree that these things were not in the manuscripts that they originally had.
Yeah, and it's good that we have the notes that say that also. An explanation on that. Sometimes what would happen back in even 1,000 years ago, when scribes were copying the Scripture, they would sometimes make notes on the side of where they were copying, or on extra sheets of what we would call paper.
Right.
And sometimes those notes found their way into the Scripture, and they weren't supposed to be there.
Yeah, we really have to be careful about things like that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, really, if even this, even though that verse was added, it doesn't change the meaning of this text.
No, it really doesn't, and we're not certain. In fact, I would be skeptical if an angel went down to disturb the pool, but it really does not change the meaning of what is happening in the text.
That's correct. So verse 5 continues. It says, "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. He said to him," this is Jesus speaking, "he says, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.'" So what's happening here? He can't seem to get to the pool, can he?
Yeah, that's correct. And you know, I just want to point out, this is a very interesting question that Jesus asks. It's kind of like the question that God asked Adam in the Garden of Eden. If you go back and read the first few chapters of Genesis,
right,
after Adam sinned and God was looking for Adam, he said, "Where are you?"
That's right.
Like God didn't know where Adam was. And this is the same thing. Jesus sees this man, and he knows he's been in this condition for many a long year. He says, "Do you want to be made whole?"
Yeah.
It's kind of a crazy question, but it speaks to each one of us. If we put ourselves in the position of this man, knowing that in ourselves, we are sinful human beings. We have a lot of work to do on our characters. We have a lot of letting go to do so that God can work within us. There are things that we truly don't want to give up.
That's true.
Do we really want to be made whole? Mm-hmm. And it's a question we each of us need to ask ourselves.
I think that this as well shows that Jesus never forces his way into your life.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
He's asking the man for certainty. And this also was said so that it could be recorded for us as well, I believe.
Yeah, that's right. You know, something else that comes to mind, another text, is Revelation chapter 3.
Okay.
Jesus is pictured knocking at our heart's door. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock."
That's right.
You know, he doesn't take the handle and push the door into our hearts, not into our hearts and our minds. He waits until we open the door to our hearts and minds to him.
Yes. So asking this man, it's obvious this man was laying there. He must have been in a bed or a cot of some sort.
Sure.
And who knows? Maybe there was a way that he could have gotten into that water if he really wanted to. He could have asked someone. Maybe this was why Jesus says, "Do you really want to be made well?"
Yeah, it could be.
I don't know. Jesus could read the heart, but there was a reason that he asked him, and I don't know that we fully understand that. Well, let's continue. Then verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Boy, we have a little trouble here, don't we?
Yeah, we do.
Verse 13, it says, "But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.' The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath."
Wow. That's just amazing to me. Here, this man had been crippled or withered up for 38 years.
Right. And Jesus heals him.
Yeah.
And instead of being glad that the man was cured, they start picking on the fact that he had picked up his cot and walked.
You know, it just pains me to listen to that, because, you know, I've had people ask me, why do bad things happen in our world? If we serve a loving God, why do bad things happen? And yeah, here is the Son of God at least healing one more person.
Yeah.
And the leadership of the day, the religious leaders, they're also really civil leaders also.
That's true.
They can't wrap their minds around this. They can't get their hearts around what Jesus is doing.
Right. Yeah, that's very true.
It's amazing.
It is amazing. And verse 17, this verse really stands out to me. "But Jesus answered them." This was after they'd seen that he had done these things on the Sabbath, right?
Mm-hmm.
"Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" Now, this text to me was very, very important at one time in my life, and it still is. Because all of my life, and having come from the background that I came from, I was taught that God has been taking a Sabbath since the time of creation, because they believe in these long creative days.
I see.
But this is saying that God has been working and continues to work, and Jesus has been working.
Mm.
Now, it doesn't mean that they work on the Sabbath day necessarily like we would consider work, but it can't be this long period of rest where God is withdrawn into this restful state where he doesn't intervene.
It must not be, because Jesus just said that the Father is working and I am working.
Yes. So therefore, verse 18, "The Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God." Now, we've talked about this text one other time.
Yes, it is an interesting text. And I know, let me get in front of you, Mark, and just tell you that I see this the way you do. You know, the Jews thought that he had broken the Sabbath, and that he claimed to be equal with God because he made himself the Son of God. Well, let me first say that he didn't do either one of those things.
Amen.
First of all, he never broke the Sabbath.
That's right.
Is it unlawful to do good on the Sabbath day?
It's always good to do a good thing, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And if someone is truly in need, whatever time it is,
sure,
whatever day of the week, it's a great thing to help other people out.
It is. So you're saying that Jesus, of course, did not break the Sabbath. That was their opinion.
That was their opinion.
That was the opinion of the religious leaders.
Right.
And secondly, go ahead.
Right. They said he made himself the Son of God. Well, that doesn't make any sense to me. How can you make yourself the son of someone else?
You can't.
Either you're adopted by that someone else,
right,
which is an action by them,
right,
or you're born from that other person, which is an action by them. You have no control, really.
That's correct.
About being a natural born son, not
or,
at all.
Or adopted.
Or adopted.
So, yeah, that's exactly right. So the point is the religious leaders of the day had this whole thing flipped around backwards.
Well, you know, we have to keep in mind that they were looking for a reason to do away with Jesus.
Yes, they were. That's a shame.
So any little thing that they could come up with, even if it was a lie, they latched onto it.
Yeah. And they the sad thing is, I believe that some of them truly believed those lies. And this was very real to them. In their mind, Jesus did break the Sabbath. In their mind, he did make himself equal to God, because their thinking wasn't in line with what God's word actually says.
You know, that's a very good understanding. That's a very good thought that you had. Look, we are told from Scripture that spiritual things are spiritually discerned.
Yes.
And if we are seeking our own, if we're selfish, self-centered, if we're prideful, we would rather not see the spiritual things that God presents to us.
Yeah.
And we see that clearly here with the Pharisees and the leaders of Jesus' day. They didn't want to open their eyes at all, even though God was trying to pry them open.
Yeah, that's true. He was.
Yeah.
Jesus tried time and time again, and even his father tried time and time again to open the eyes of these men. They have been pleaded with, and oh, we could just go on and on about that, about the times that God has given them opportunities.
Yeah, yeah. I think they felt they had too much to lose, too many earthly things that they would lose if they believed that Jesus was the Son of God.
Yeah. So I guess we continue on. We're getting close to the question that was asked.
Yeah, the next few verses are good, though.
Yeah, but we really, it's so important to set the stage so that we can see the context in which Jesus said these words.
I agree.
All right. So verse 19, if you don't mind, I'll continue here.
Mm-hmm.
After they accused him of, or basically they thought that he was breaking the Sabbath and thought that he was making himself equal with God. Verse 19 says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel.'"
Well, let me stop you there, Mark.
Sure.
Because in these two verses, 19 and 20, Christ answered the accusations.
Yes, he did.
And he didn't answer them in the context of defending himself. He answered them in the context of defending his Father and his Father's holy name.
That's a good point.
Yeah. In verse 19, we see that Jesus tells us that the Son can do nothing of himself.
Right.
That means that he is a son by his inheritance from his Father. Other words, everything that he can do is received as a gift from his Father. And essentially the same thing happens in a human sense or an earthly sense.
Sure.
You know, we can't do anything without being born.
That's true.
We're given life through the path of our father and our mother.
And we were brought up by our parents.
That's right. Imagine if we wouldn't have been brought up by anyone. What would that? We wouldn't survive very long. That's for sure. So that's the first answer. But in verse 20, Jesus says he only does the things that the Father shows him to do. And if that's healing someone on the Sabbath, so be it.
Yeah.
He was given that instruction by his Father.
So he did everything exactly as his Father would have done it.
That's yes, what he's saying. And my point with this is in the first two verses, he goes on, but in those first two verses, 19 and 20, he answers their accusations in respect to keeping his Father's name pure and upright.
Sure. And he says, "And he will do greater works than these, that you may marvel."
Yeah.
But instead of marveling, they got upset.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
Are we ready to continue? Verse 21?
Verse 21.
Says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son of Man gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
You know, it's interesting. There's a parable that Jesus taught about a vineyard where the owner of the vineyard went away and he put it in the hands of, you know, those people that he hired.
Right.
And he hired the vineyard owner hired people to go and check on it, and they sent them away and killed them, and then he sent his son, and those people killed the son that was sent.
Right.
And so we see here in this verse 23 that when our Heavenly Father says, "This is my beloved Son," you know, we need to believe him.
Yeah, we do.
And we dishonor our Heavenly Father when we don't give honor to the Son, like he's told us to
Very
do.
Very good point.
Yeah.
And there's something in that story that you were just talking about, the parable, that sounds familiar. A father who sent his son.
Yeah.
See? It all goes together, doesn't it?
It does. Fits beautifully together.
It really does. So verse 24, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life."
You know, that text could very well correlate with John chapter 17 and verse 3.
Yes, it could.
That verse, I know that one by heart, but I better read it so I don't mess it up. It says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And that's Jesus actually praying to his Father.
That's right, it is. John 17 is a prayer, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The whole chapter. So, where was I? I lost my place there, Rick.
Well, verse 24, just read.
Okay, so, we read verse 25, where it talks about the dead will hear his voice of the Son of God. No, I didn't read that yet, did I? Verse 25, here we go. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, I don't think this is speaking right here literally at this particular point.
Well, we can take it. I'd like to take it in two different ways.
I think we can. And that's what go ahead. Let's highlight that for a moment.
You know, Jesus told his disciples that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is within them.
That's right.
Which meant that the moment that you accept Christ as your Savior, you truly do have assurance of the eternal life that Jesus is talking about in these texts.
Yes, you do.
So if you believe what Christ is telling you and you accept that truly in your heart and mind, you can have the assurance that you will live.
Right. That's true. And that's what I think he's saying that. But also, I believe that what happens is, look at what it says. "I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice." When we're talking about the dead, we're talking about spiritually dead.
Yes, that's right.
Not at this point, we're not talking about the literal dead.
That's
not
true.
Yet.
Not yet.
That's where we're headed.
Jesus has already said that that they will hear his voice.
That's
okay,
right.
And so there will be a time.
Yes.
When he will raise the dead.
Yes,
that's
and we're
for
going
sure.
to cover those texts
the
here.
The literally dead.
Yeah. Amen. That's exactly what's going to happen. So we move to verse 26. It says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself." What does that mean to you, Rick? That's a powerful text.
It is a powerful text. And everyone needs to read this text in its context.
Yes.
Okay? The context is the Father's life. Now, God's life, when we think about that, he's eternal. We don't know how he has life in himself. We don't know how that works.
Yeah, he's the life giver.
Yeah, he's the life giver. But that life is outside the context of everything that we know. In other words, we are told that the Heavenly Father, the God of all the universe, has existed from all eternity.
Yes.
And will exist forever into eternity in the future.
Right.
And
that's
that boggles the mind, doesn't
it? I can't comprehend that.
So he has given this same life to his son.
That's what it says.
That's what it says.
It's very clear.
It's very clear.
So if he has given that to him, that means that there was a time when it was not.
Yeah, when Christ did not have that. Or at Christ's birth from the Father.
Yes.
He was given that by the inheritance that his Father
That's
gave
correct.
To him.
And if you'd like more information on that topic, I want to invite the listener to go to the website, prophecyhope.com, and go to additional messages. And there is a link there called The Begotten Son of God. And it explains that. It's a lecture that I gave in Georgia just earlier this year.
And it's a beautiful thing. And it uses just scripture. There's nothing else in it. And it is a beautiful thing to recognize that Jesus truly is the Son of the living God. Well, Mark, where are we?
Well, let's see. We were in verse...
We read 26.
Let's move on. 27. It says, and has given him, after it talks about the Father has granted to the Son to have life in himself, it says in verse 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. And here's the verses that were the question. Did you have a comment?
Well, you know, all the pieces are coming together. And I'm really glad that we went all the way back to the beginning of the chapter to read.
Yeah, me because too.
Because we've learned here that Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
But also, because he came to this earth and was born of a woman, he's also the Son of Man.
Yes, he is.
So he is really the perfect judge to be able to judge everything that each individual person has done.
Because he's lived the life.
He's lived the life. He's not only fully divine, like our Heavenly Father is, but he's also lived the life as a human being.
In the flesh.
In the flesh.
Like you and I have.
Yeah.
But the difference is, he didn't make one error, not one.
That's amazing to me.
It is unbelievable. That's where the faith is just amazing. That, you know, that we can have faith in that, and that the faith that he had in his Father to sustain him through the trials that he went through.
You know, I just want to point out, this is what Revelation, the book of Revelation, calls the true remnant believers. It says those people have the faith of Jesus. They also keep the commandments, but they have the faith of Jesus.
Of Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
And this faith of Jesus is demonstrated right here, that without blemish.
Yeah, it's amazing.
He lived his life. And he did that by having the faith, perfect faith, in his Heavenly Father.
And we don't want to minimize this, because I've talked to Christians that believe that Jesus could not have sinned.
Wow.
And it's unfortunate that they believe that, because then, to me, the accuser, Satan, would have said, wait a minute, this isn't a test. This isn't even fair. But Jesus could have sinned had he chosen to sin.
I believe that's true.
He could have.
You know, God gives us choices, either to do what's right or to do what's wrong.
Amen.
We can either choose him, or we can choose the devil's way, or our own way, or whatever.
Jesus had that same choice.
Jesus had that same choice. God would not deny something so precious to his very own Son.
That's right. He had to stand on his own at some point and show that he could do it. Otherwise, the accuser would have said, what are you doing? This isn't even fair.
Yeah. No man can keep God's law. But Jesus proved that relying only on our Heavenly Father,
amen,
we can do the same thing that he did.
Not on our own.
Not on our own.
So it's a wonderful thing to study that. But
this is the core of Christianity.
Yes, it
really
is.
This is really what gospel, the word gospel, the good news is all about.
Amen.
That we don't have to, we can't do it on our own. We can do it as long as we rely on our Heavenly Father, just like Jesus did.
Very good. Yeah, I love that. And that's the hope. That's the hope that Christ gives us.
Yeah, it is.
And if we fall, we have his blood that covers us.
That's right.
It's wonderful. So let's continue.
It's almost like we can't, we have no excuse.
We have to not want to be saved.
That's right. And you know, a lot of non-Christian people or a lot of atheists might say, well, I don't want to have to jump through all those hoops for an angry God.
Yeah.
But when you really think about it, God has given us everything we need.
Yeah.
And it's just so simple to accept those things and make choices the way he wants us to.
Amen. It really is. Well, here were the two verses that our listener asked the question about. What do these verses mean? John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." But the King James says,
damnation. That's right.
That's more appropriate, actually. And some translations, like the NIV, will say of judgment. And we could read it either way. It's going to mean the same thing if we really look. The Greek word that's used is closer to damnation than it is condemnation or judgment.
Well, it has to be the opposite of life.
That's correct.
That's what the that.
Tell me why you say that, though.
Well, when you read the scripture, okay, this is verse 29. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, you have to have the opposite in the next. That's what he's trying to convey to us.
It's
the opposite thing. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of, we could even say death.
That's it.
We're raised to be judged and to die.
Yes.
Now, that's going to be a difficult thought for a lot of people.
Yes, it is. But I think what we have to do, you know, friends, you've been listening to this program hopefully for a while, and we've established a rapport that everything that we share with you is going to come out of Scripture.
Yeah.
Now, we may have an idea or two that we'll share here, but we'll always let you know that this is my thinking or this is an idea. But we always try to make our ideas biblical. Now, in the past, we have talked about what happens to us when we die.
That's right, we have.
And we believe, I'll just throw a couple of verses out there for you, based on Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 and verses 10.
Okay.
Do you have those available, Rick, that you can just read them very quickly?
Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5 says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is gone."
So they have no remembrance of anything. They
right.
know nothing at all.
And verse 10 says, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest."
Okay. Now, that goes right along with what God told Adam in the garden after Adam had sinned.
That must be in Genesis.
In Genesis. Yes, it is. It's in Genesis chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
God is talking to Adam. This was after sin. He pronounces the curse on the serpent, and we've read this before. Chapter 3, verse 19. He says to Adam, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return."
Ah.
So he doesn't say anything to Adam about any kind of an afterlife or any kind of, well, you're going to go to hell to burn for an eternity because you've done this horrible thing. He doesn't say you're going to heaven to live for an eternity. But because you have sinned, you're going to go back to the dust.
In other words, Adam's going to be like he was before he was created, just non-existent.
That's it. I like to ask the question, you know, where were you 100 years ago?
I didn't exist.
I didn't either. And 100 years from now, unless Jesus returns, that's where I'll be again.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense.
So, and it does. It's totally biblical. So let's go back to the context of John chapter 5. And I'd like to get your thoughts on this, Rick. If you have anything to interject anywhere in here, please. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice."
So that means every person that's ever lived is going to hear the voice of, well, who's speaking here?
Jesus is speaking.
Okay.
Is he speaking in the third person?
I don't know. That's a good question.
It is.
In verse 25, he said, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God.
Yes.
And they that hear shall live. So I'm assuming that he's using the same context here. Which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. In other words, Jesus' voice.
Yes.
Okay. So that means every person that's ever lived on the earth throughout its history is going to hear the voice of Christ and rise up out of the grave.
There's going to be a mass resurrection. But I personally believe that there are at least two resurrections.
Well, isn't that what verse 29 says?
Yes.
Well, it doesn't actually say that there are two separate resurrections.
It doesn't here, but let's take a look at a text that will might help clear this up for
us. Okay.
We can find this in Revelation. Revelation chapter, I believe it's 20.
Okay.
Revelation chapter 20. And if we look at, if we begin in verse, wow, where do we begin? I'll tell you what, let's just start in verse 1. I'll just read this. It's only five verses that we're going to read.
Okay.
It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years.
Okay.
So the dragon is Satan, the devil, according to this.
Yep.
And he's bound for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while.
Ah, okay.
Now, interesting. And I want to state this because there may be some people listening that know me from the past and where I was before. Hopefully some of those folks are listening because they believe that Satan's going to be removed to a remote location. In other words, they believe that Satan's going to be removed from the earth and put into this abyss. But that is not what this text says. It says that an angel came down from heaven. Where did he come to?
Must come to the earth.
He must, because John's on the earth when he's writing this.
Yeah, not only that, the Satan has been cast to the earth.
He has been cast to the earth. We can read that earlier on in Revelation, that he and his angels have been cast to the earth.
Okay.
And then it says that he chains him. Now, we're not talking about literal chains. It's a chain of circumstance. And what causes this chain of circumstance is, remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ rise first.
Ah.
Right?
Okay.
Should we look at that text?
Yeah, I think we should.
Let's take a look.
But we need to come back here, Mark.
We are coming back. I've got my finger right there.
Okay.
And if you would read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm trying to find it quickly here. Go ahead.
It is in verse 16. 15.
15, yes. Start there.
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead that are in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will ever be with the Lord.
Okay. This is called the first resurrection in Revelation.
Ah, okay. That's the resurrection to life that Jesus was talking about.
That's the resurrection of life.
Yeah, back to John 5, right.
Yes. Okay. So if we go back to Revelation chapter 20, we'll see that here in just a moment.
Okay.
But what I wanted to do was make it clear that Satan is cast into this bottomless pit. He's already been cast to the earth. The bottomless pit is the earth without anyone here to tempt.
So when the righteous people, the righteous people that have died, they are resurrected, and the righteous people that are living, they are both caught up in the air to meet Jesus at his second coming, and all the wicked people on the earth are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Isn't that right?
Yes, let's read that text. That's found in 2 Thessalonians about the brightness of his coming.
So now, wait a minute, Mark. So that leaves no one living on the earth. Is that what you're saying?
The only ones, there will be no human beings living on the earth. The only ones that will be on the earth are Satan and his demons.
So that's what you mean when you say chain of circumstance.
Yes. He's going to be bound to the earth for the 1,000 years with no one to tempt.
So you had a proof text for that in 2 Thessalonians, right?
Yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming."
Ah,
so the lawless are laid, they're slain. Now remember, there are two deaths also.
Oh, wow.
There are two resurrections and there are two deaths.
So if I die before Christ returns.
That's your first death.
That's my first death. And I hopefully will be, through faith, will be resurrected when he returns and caught up to be with everyone else.
Yes.
That is righteous at that time.
Yes. And the thing is, Christ has died the second death for the believer.
Wow. He has paid that second death penalty.
He paid the price.
And when you say second death, you mean that's the death that no one will be resurrected from.
Let's read it right in Revelation.
Okay.
It tells us right here. Yeah, you're exactly right. And I don't, it's hard to go through this without running ahead because there's so much information. Mm. And that's why this question about John 5, 28 and 29 takes at least a program. So we go back to Revelation chapter 20.
Mm-hmm.
Now remember, Satan is bound to the earth. Another interesting point that I have to discuss. Early on in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, mm-hmm. when you look at the word in Genesis chapter 1, I believe it's verse 2, it says the earth was without form and
without
void.
Form and void, yes.
And darkness was on the face of the deep.
Ah.
The words that are used for the deep. I don't know if you're aware. I know you're aware of this, Rick, but I don't know how many of our listeners are aware that the Old Testament was translated into Greek back in the days that Jesus was on the earth, and they called that the Septuagint.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Septuagint, the word that's used there for the deep is abusos.
That's the Greek word.
That's the Greek word, abusos, which is abyss.
Ah, that same word that we read here in Revelation.
Yes, when we go to Revelation chapter 20, and it talks about an abyss-like state, which we'll see. So
okay.
We continue on here. It talks about he'll be cast in the bottomless pit. Some call that an abyss, the bottomless pit.
But it's the same concept in the Greek language.
Absolutely. Because remember, the earth was without form and void. We just read that when Jesus comes back, he's going to slay all of the wicked.
So and everything's going to be destroyed.
Be laid bare as it was in the beginning.
Wow.
Because
basically,
God's going to recreate.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, that's amazing.
It is. It's beautiful. So verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands." So we don't want to get this mark that we're talking about.
That's the mark of the beast.
The mark
isn't
of
it?
The beast.
Yeah.
"And they lived and reigned with Christ for how long?
1,000 years.
Okay. Interesting. Look at verse 5. "But the rest of the dead did
that
not
must
live
be the
again."
Wicked people.
That's
right?
The wicked. Because the righteous have been caught away. They've
right.
been gone, they've gone to heaven.
Yeah, and they're reigning with Christ for that 1,000 years.
For the 1,000 years.
This is the same 1,000 years that the devil is in
on
this state, on this earth, this abyss state, this without form and void
That's
state.
It. There you go.
Yeah,
very
it
good.
Makes sense.
Verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." Now, there's a parenthetical thought here that can throw people when it says this is the first resurrection.
Oh, it's referring back to the people that were raised up when Christ returned.
Yes.
Ah.
The first resurrection is upon Christ's return. The second resurrection, the rest of the dead, occurs after the 1,000 years.
Wow. Okay.
So when we go back to John chapter 5.
Well, it says right there in verse 6, Mark.
Go ahead.
"Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power.
Uh-huh.
But they shall be priests of God in Christ and reign with him 1,000 years.
Because Christ died the second death for us.
Wow. That's amazing.
It's beautiful. So we see there are two resurrections that the Bible's speaking of clearly here. And there are also two deaths, the first and the second death.
But anyone righteous does not die the second death. Like you said, Christ has already done that for them.
Yes, that's right.
Wow, that's amazing.
And the beautiful thing is, when we, if we are alive when Jesus Christ comes, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Okay.
And let's see, I'd like you to read that. I'd like you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and see what happens to us if we are here and we are righteous when Jesus comes back.
Let me guess, you wanted me to start in verse 51.
Yes, how'd you know?
And this is somewhat familiar to me. Paul is writing here to the Corinthians, and he says,
back
also
up
to
verse
us.
50.
Go back to 50?
Yeah, read verse 50.
Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption.
Okay, I want to stop there just for a minute. Because some listeners will read this text and say, well, that means that you can't inherit heaven if you're in the flesh. But this is speaking in its context. It's talking about corruption and incorruption. Flesh is sinful flesh. Something has to happen for us to go to heaven, because in our sinful states we cannot be in the presence of Christ and live.
Yeah, but Adam was in the presence of the Father and Son. He was,
but that was before he sinned.
Ah, so that's what you're talking about.
Yes.
Before he had this sinful flesh that we have.
Yes.
He could commune with the Father and Son face to face.
And I believe that at sin, my understanding is that the Father had to withdraw and Christ became the mediator immediately.
That is right. Jesus is our mediator, yes, with the Father.
For all men.
That's right.
So go ahead. Verse 51.
Verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is interesting, isn't it?
Yes.
I want to point out that when Paul talks about sleep, he's really talking about death. And death is like a state of sleep where there's no consciousness whatsoever.
Sure. It's like a dreamless sleep. Right?
And he says, but we shall all be changed. So he's talking about changing from that sinful flesh and blood into like Adam was before he fell. Isn't that right?
That's what I believe this is telling me. And in fact, if I couple that with what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about we would rise and we would be caught up in the clouds. We're changed at that moment, as you're going to see here.
Okay, let me keep reading.
Go ahead.
Verse 51 again. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
That's wonderful, isn't it?
It is.
So this is very interesting to me, because it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And you remember in 1 Thessalonians, it says the trumpet of God would blast.
Yes.
Right? And Jesus comes with the voice of an archangel. So when we see these things happening, when this happens, if we're alive, we will be translated or changed without seeing death.
That's amazing.
That is an unbelievable
event. I can understand now why so many people throughout Earth's history have been looking for Christ's second coming.
That's exciting.
Yes.
And the thing is, when we look at this text again back in Revelation, we want to remember what it says here, that it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And that's what you just read about.
Ah, that's right. That's verse six, isn't it?
Yes. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Mm.
Then notice what it says. We have to cover the, we've got just a few minutes to cover what happens to the unrighteous.
So, Mark, let's review just a minute.
Okay.
So, when second coming of Christ, when he returns, he's going to blow this trumpet. We're going to hear his voice, even if we're alive or if we're dead.
Whether we're dead or alive.
The unrighteous people, the wicked people that have not chosen God's way, they are going to be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's return.
Those who are living, yes.
Right. And those who are righteous, the dead righteous, will be raised up into immortal bodies. The living righteous will be changed in that twinkling of an eye.
Yes.
And they'll be changed into have immortal bodies, just like Adam had at the beginning.
Yes.
And we will go and reign with Christ in heaven for 1,000 years. And the devil is essentially chained here by his circumstances on the earth with no one to tempt for that whole 1,000 years.
That's correct.
So at the end of the 1,000 years, that's what we're getting to now. Somehow the wicked people are all going to be raised up on the earth.
That's correct. Now let's just very quickly. We have four groups of people. We have the living righteous and the dead righteous, those who have died in Christ.
Okay.
We have the living unrighteous and the dead unrighteous.
Okay.
So it's two groups, righteous and unrighteous, but they're in two different states, dead or living.
It's a little confusing,
it
but
is.
I think I understand.
Okay. So what we have then is, if we go back to John chapter 5, Rick.
Okay.
And we read it again. Do not marvel at this in verse 28. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That's before the 1,000 years.
Okay.
Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So what we're saying is
that's after the 1,000 years.
That's after.
Okay.
And what we're saying is that at Christ's second coming, we're caught up. The unrighteous are destroyed.
Okay.
So all of the wicked, unrighteous people are ashes on the earth while Satan is here.
Okay.
Then if we look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, it says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, those whose number is as the sand of the sea.
So they must have been resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years.
They had to be. And that's when the resurrection occurs, because we've said that they were slain by the brightness of Jesus coming in 2 Thessalonians 2:8.
Okay, but let's read verse 9 of Revelation 20. It says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. So that means that somehow the saints of God must have gotten back on the earth, right?
Yes. The holy city descends, we're told right here in Revelation.
That's what it says. And the beloved city. Those are the next words. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It must mean the evil people who have gone up on the breadth of the earth.
Yes.
And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Now, that's a text that I think we need to address the next time we...
Yeah, because I don't believe that God is going to punish them.
No.
But I believe that their punishment will last forever. In other words, they'll be forever
dead.
The
result.
Yes, the result.
The result of the punishment. And so, we can go into that a little bit.
Yeah, I think that's another program, because there's a lot of people in this world, a lot of Christians who believe that there's an everlasting hell, burning hell, for those who do not want to obey God.
Yes, there are. And I think maybe that could be our topic for next week.
That's a great idea, Mark.
Now, you and I are not going to be here next week, but we want to invite everyone to tune in for a sermon that we're going to have.
Ah.
A good friend of ours, Linford Beachy, gave a wonderful sermon, Christ and Him Crucified.
Ah.
And I plan on having that ready to air next week. It was just a marvelous sermon. But I hope, is there anything, we need to wrap this up. We've got about 3 minutes, Rick, about 2 minutes, actually. Is there anything that you would like to say in summarizing what we've discussed?
You know, I think all these fit together so that God will have every person who's ever lived alive on the earth at the same time.
At the same time. That's exactly right.
so that everyone will recognize that he is the sovereign of the universe, that he is the one true and living God. And when he gave his son to die for every human being, he wants everybody to know and understand that, whether they choose his way or not. And this is his opportunity to make that happen.
That's it. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. This is verse 10. Of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. So those under the earth are the ones who have been resurrected.
Wow.
And it says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Yeah, it's amazing when you really think about it. There's going to come a point in time where every human being that's ever lived knows who God is, the one true God.
Right.
And Jesus Christ, his son.
And they will have made their decision for themselves.
Yeah.
As to whether they receive life or death everlasting.
Yeah. Yep, that's right.
So friends, we want to thank you for tuning in. I hope that answered your question for John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. We will recap this in 2 weeks, and we'll go into some explanation about this verse about the tormenting forever and ever.
I think that's a good idea, Mark.
So let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you have sent your son here for us on our behalf, that we can have eternal life just by believing in you and in him and knowing that his death has made us complete, that we can live the life as he did as long as we have the faith in you and we rely on you as we're supposed to.
Yes.
So please be with the listeners. We pray that you will keep us safe until we come together again, and we pray that you will bless this program and bless those who are listening. We thank you for all good things, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, until next time, we want to sign off as we always do by saying, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.